Well, good morning, everyone. There's certainly never a shortage of things to be praying for. Life is not without difficulty, like we've been talking about last week. This morning, we're going to continue on our series. We're still going to be continuing here for quite a while, I think, I've termed the pandemic of ignorance. We've heard enough of that word pandemic, I think, to last us our lifetimes these last couple of years. But as I've tried to bring our attention to a greater need, regardless of what disease may be out there and how bad or whatever it may be, there is one disease that far exceeds them all, and that is sin. You can't get any worse than a 100% infected rate and a 100% mortality rate. But that's the statistics of that disease of sin, and we ought to do something about it. There is a 100% absolute cure, too. Unfortunately, many reject it, and that is trusting the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross of Calvary. God paid for our sin in full through him, and I just wanted to remind us of that comfort, that great comfort we have in Christ Jesus. I'd encourage you all to follow along with me in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians. We'll go over a little bit of what we talked about last week, and then we're going to be switching gears a bit for our next verse in ignorance. We've got just five more to go. That doesn't mean it's five more weeks. I don't know how long it'll take, but we have five more verses to go on ignorance. So, as you're turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I'll open us in another word of prayer. Our Father God, thank you for another day here on this earth. Sometimes it may be hard for us to say that. We can only imagine the difficulty some on that prayer list are going through. But I am thankful, nonetheless, because this is another day where you're offering grace and peace to the entire world, that anybody that would simply trust in you and what you've done through Jesus Christ may be then saved from sin, death, and wrath, and enjoy eternal life with you forever. I do thank you for that. And I thank you for your holy word that can bring us this comfort and peace. I thank you, Lord, for that peace that only you can bring. And I do pray that for all of those that were on our prayer list and for all of those that went unspoken. Lord, my prayer every day is that your Spirit would guide us more and more deeper into your wisdom and spiritual understanding, that we can make the most of this life, the most of every day. As you say, that these days are evil and that we ought to redeem the time. So help us to do just that. I pray our hearts and minds are open to what you'd have each one of us learn this morning for your glory and for the edification of the body of Christ. And it's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. So last time we spent a good deal talking about 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I was just going to read through the passage again and recap what we talked about last week. Verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you word. For we write none other things unto you than that we read or acknowledge. And I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end, as also ye acknowledge us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. Our verse in ignorance in that passage had to do with the trouble that came to Paul and company in Asia. So we spend some time looking at what that may be in the book of Acts, in Acts 19 in particular, if you'd like to go back and check that out. The riots of Ephesus, to sum it up. How the members of that riot were called a church in that passage, and they had no idea what they were doing except they got together to yell with each other. All right, it said the greater part knew not what they were come together for, but they were still there. So you can imagine the tumult, another word we don't use too often, that was going on at that time and how it got so out of hand that the clerk of Ephesus, the town clerk, had to quiet them down and tell them, hey guys, remember we're part of Rome, we're causing an uproar for no reason, and they will put a stop to it. Right? So at that time, they ended up stopping. And throughout that passage, you read how Paul wanted to go and address them. However, one of their friends went out and tried to quiet them. Remember, it says he beckoned with the hand, but they all picked up, hey, this guy's a Jew, so he must be a believer of that way, or at least he's not worshiping Diana of the Ephesians, and so they got all the more crazy and out of hand. So we can imagine the trouble that was there. Again, sadly, we have had riots in our own nation within the last year or two. Time is escaping me. I'm a father of almost five now, so you can imagine how. We've had riots, I know that. But how dangerous of a situation that is. I mean, you don't know what anyone is going to be doing. There was gunfire, there was fires, there was looting, pillaging. There was a lot of violence going on and seemingly random at that. And so this situation in Ephesus would not have been that much different, even though the reason for the riot was slightly different. I say slightly because this was all about paganism. I can't go that far with what the reason was for the recent riots. But still, they were doing this anti-God behavior, and that's where I was making the link. You can imagine the trouble that was going on so much that in verse 8 they say, we despaired even of life. We were pressed above measure. This was beyond us. It was to the point where I just wanted to give up and say, that's it, God, take me now. Right? I don't want to deal with this anymore. And perhaps if we're honest with ourselves, we've all had those thoughts at some point. I know I have. But still, the point of this passage and what we talked about last week, back in verse 3 and 4, where it says, God the Father, Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. God can bring comfort and joy, like the song we sang just this recent season, but he can also bring that peace which passes understanding. Okay, so in Christ Jesus, those of us that have trusted the gospel, the grace of God, that have put our faith that God took care of our sins and in Jesus on the cross of Calvary, we have nothing more we need to earn, nothing more we need to do. His work is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. We can rejoice always in Christ Jesus. This is getting into Philippians chapter 4 again. And we can bring all things to him, all our prayers and supplications unto him with thanksgiving. I always emphasize those two very big words in Philippians chapter 4, because even though we're going through such difficult times where we're despairing of life, and I'm not getting into details, you can all imagine whatever you went through, I can still rejoice in Christ Jesus, because I know to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. And I know, even though I can't see it, especially when I'm going through something like that, God is going to work all things out for good. And think about that too, because you get down here to verse 14, where the saints at Corinth, carnal as they were, that in the end, all saints are the rejoicing of all saints. Meaning, in that day of the Lord Jesus, when Jesus calls us home, that's the blessed hope we have to look forward to, we get to rejoice with everlasting life with everyone. I mean, that is a special joy that can never be taken away. And so there is something we can always be rejoicing in. So, may God be your comfort at all times, looking for that blessed hope and our gathering together unto him in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now this morning, we are going to switch gears, as I have said. We went from comfort and peace, and today, and perhaps the next week or two, I'd like to talk about war strategy. Okay, so it's quite the different switch, but our next verse on ignorance, which happens to be in the very next chapter of 2 Corinthians, talks about not being ignorant of Satan's devices. Knowing our enemy is a very important thing for us. Any war strategist would want to know, who is my enemy, what are their thoughts, what are their movements, so I can best counter them, right? So that's what we're going to be looking at as long as it takes, put it that way. Turn with me first to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Ephesians 6:10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand, to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." I wanted to pick apart this passage. But we see clearly we are in the midst of a spiritual battle. The spiritual battle has been ongoing since the beginning, well, since the fall, right? So ever since Adam willfully sinned against God, knowing full well what God had told him in the Garden of Eden, he still rebelled against him. Eve was deceived, yes, being in the transgression, but Adam willfully rebelled. He knew the truth. And ever since then, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, right? Sin passed upon, or death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Because of Adam, we have what some people term a sin nature in us, or an Adamic nature. I don't like saying it, it's harder to say. So sin nature is in us because of what Adam did. He passed it along to all of his kids. We can trace our DNA, genealogy, whatever, all the way back to him. Okay? So as we came from Adam, as in Adam, we are made in the image of Adam. That's how we start off, dead in trespasses and sins, by default. And by default, we have an eternity that we don't want. Separation from God. Okay? And the only cure for that, again, is what God did through Jesus Christ, his work on the cross of Calvary. But we still, on a daily basis, are going to be fighting against principalities, powers, the rulers of darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, I just wanted to point out in the original Greek there, the term high places is epioranaios, which is kind of fun to say, but it's typically translated as heavens. Okay? It literally means the upon heavens, or it's fit of the heavens. Okay? It's just translated high places here. Also, if you back up a verse to verse 11, if we're putting on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now that's the Greek word methodios. Probably heard the English word method in there. That's exactly what it means. Okay, so we'll be talking about his wiles, his methods this morning. But we are clearly not fighting against flesh and blood. Like I've joked about in weeks past, we're not going to punch and kick each other to submission to Jesus Christ. That's not how that works. So if you're going to out to evangelize with a baseball bat, please don't do that. Okay? We are fighting with weapons that are not carnal, but rather spiritual. Now, I'll read through this because all of this is armor and we have exactly one weapon. Verse 14 says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." And now we could spend, many pastors have done a series on the armor of God. I will go over it as quick as I can right now. Hey, having your loins girt about with truth. You find truth in exactly one place, and that's right here. Genesis through Revelation. This is the word of God. He says it's true. He says he cannot lie. If any of this is out of place, the whole thing's useless. But amazingly, it's all in place. Right, this is absolutely true. Man is fallible. Romans 3:4, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. Sad to say, that's what we are. The heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Jeremiah 17:9, check it out. Who can know it, right? Our heart, by default, is not in a good place, but God is always, always true. He cannot change, as he says in the book of Malachi. Okay, so we are to take our loins girt about with truth, and the loins, the belt here, that holds up everything, doesn't it? So that's our foundation, the truth. Having on the breastplate of righteousness, our armor up front here, protecting our heart. We know we are righteous. Okay, there's no guesswork in this. I know I am righteous. That's not a bold statement. That's a factual statement from God. The moment I trust what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross of Calvary, his shed blood paid for my sin in full, that I am complete in Christ, I have his righteousness. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It says it right there. Right? And I believe that. So I am righteous because of what God did, not anything that I've ever done. Okay? So don't get me any wrong about that. To God always be the glory. Verse 15, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Be ready to share this message of reconciliation any day, all the time. Okay, I've shared before how I've shared it at Walmart, at the beaches, when I got my haircut. You know, like anytime you can go out. I've shared it with my family too. As awkward as that is, because most of them are not believers and don't want to hear it. But still, God's word does say, preach the word in season and out of season. And typically, we're almost always out of season, aren't we? That's the way it goes. But I can't help myself, because like I've said in time past, this good news is too good not to share it, you know, despite what I might go through. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Trust God. Trust his word, even if you don't understand it. And I think you've heard me say that before. As you read through the passages, there's going to be some time where you read something and look up to heaven and say, I don't get it. Because I've done that many, many times. And my first bit of advice is ask him about it. God, please help me understand, why is this verse here? What are you talking about? What should I learn from it? Stuff like that. Get together with additional saints. Talk about it. Discuss it with the perspective of, I want to be established on the truth. Because there's going to come against all of us. You know, I can't fight everyone's fight. No pastor can do that anywhere. But false doctrine, doctrines of devils, they're going to come up. But with faith, we can quench all of that. I believe what God says, not what man says, but what God says. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation, right? On your head, you know that you are saved. Saved from what? Hopefully I've trained you to ask that question when you see the term salvation here. And I'm pretty certain this is the big one, the salvation of sin, death, and wrath. God has saved us from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 5, I believe that is. So we know that we are saved. We are not this, oh, I hope so, kind of Christian like we brought up before. The pastor J.C. O'Hare from years ago, I can maybe say coined that verse or term. He might have gotten it from somebody else. But we don't need to be a hope-so Christian. We can be a no-so Christian. I know for certain I am in Christ, bound for heaven, having all the eternal or the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. Please come with me, right? You know, and that we should have that zeal to share the gospel of peace. So all of that is bits of armor to protect us so that we may stand against the wiles of the devil and withstand the evil day. And having done all to stand. If you want to put all that into one word, just say stump. But that's all of our armor. And here is our one weapon, the sword of the Spirit. And we don't have to question what it is. God tells us exactly what it is. It is the Word of God. Now, I like to point out here in the original Greek that it's the word rhema, not the word logos. There is a bit of a difference, not a whole lot. They both mean word, but rhema typically, not always, typically means spoken word. And how better to fight the wiles of the devil, the methods of the devil, than to say, like Jesus, our Lord, said, it is written. And that may come up for you. And I want you to be prepared for that. But with any weapon, so this is our one weapon, if we're going to wield it effectively, we need to know it, and we need to know how to use it. And most saints here will jump to 2 Timothy chapter 2:15. Say, this is the way in which you know how to wield that sword of the Spirit. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Right? So study to show thyself approved unto God. Remember, you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Not anybody here on this earth, although that is true, like we go to our employers and serve them. I have my family, I serve them, and so forth. Yes, we serve them, but ultimately I'm serving the Lord Jesus Christ. So we ought to do all things as if we're doing it for Him. And when we think of it that way, that changes perspective. Even if I don't want to do something, like change the dirty diaper again, right? I'm going to do it anyway, because I know it's something that needs to be done, and I don't want to put the burden on anybody else, right? So we should just have that attitude of serving, which is a whole other message series, to be honest. But to study to show ourselves approved unto to God, rightly dividing the word of truth. What does that mean? Some translations have it correctly handling the word of truth, and some people get into some intense fellowship about that translation. However, either way, if you understand it, it's knowing what this says in its context. It's the easiest way to understand. I get so excited about this. Understand God's word, read it often, pray to God, and just let it say what it says. Even if we don't understand it right away, just let it say what it says, and then ask Him and try to figure out, well, what does that word mean? Sometimes it just takes an understanding of what does this English word mean, right? And you don't have to know Greek. I'm one of those nerds that likes to look up that sort of thing. We can get the idea out of an English translation. But to keep God's word in its context and never say things like, well, this is what God's word says, but I say this is what it means. And that's a very general thing. I could pick on a whole bunch of different topics, but let's just pick on Genesis. This is what God's word says. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But really, there's a gap between that verse and the next one of millions and billions of years that we're not sure how long. And when God says He created it in one day, well, He didn't really create it in one day. It could have been a million years then, too. It was one day. If God says there was evening and morning the first day, that's what it is. One 24-hour period. So that's an example of let God be true and every man a liar. Study to show thyself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. Wield this sword correctly. I'm not going to say that life will be a cakewalk when we do all these things, but it will certainly be easier than the alternative. Now, let's turn from here to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. This happens to be another passage where Paul has to defend his spiritual position given by Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1 says, "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present, with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. So you get the idea that he's a little upset that they still reject him as someone sent by Christ, that he doesn't want to come with the rod. He'd rather come in peace. Okay, verse 3, he says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do you look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ's, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ's, even so are we Christ's." Now, the point of coming here is not to break it down verse by verse, but again to point out that we're in a spiritual warfare, but we're not warring, again, after the flesh. We're not using carnal weapons. We're using spiritual weapons. We're using the Word of God. And our weapons are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. God's Word is what changes us. When we study to show ourselves approved unto God, I go from being a carnal infant in Christ to being a mature believer in Christ and conducting myself the way a saint should. Again, that's not a requirement, but I really, really encourage us all to act like a saint should. That's what everybody likes in this world anyhow. Well, I won't get into a Greek lesson here. But again, these thoughts, these things that go in our minds, they need to be transformed. Now, God says in Romans 12, "Be not conformed unto this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." We are letting His Word work effectually in us, bringing every thought to the captivity of Christ so we may be obedient to Him in all things. Now, where do I get that idea? I'm glad you asked. If you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and verse 13. Well, let's actually back up a bit. Verse 10. Verse 10 in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 says, "Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." So when someone is preaching the Word of God and our hearts and minds are willing to receive it, then that Word is going to work inside of us and change the outward behavior. Perhaps you've heard of, how does that phrase go? An outward sign of an inward change associated with many other works. But really, what that should be, the outward sign of the inward change, comes from this. Comes from understanding who God is, how he's dealing with mankind, who Jesus Christ is, and then who we are in Christ. Because there are two positions in the Bible. I like how God keeps it very simple. Every single person in the world is either in Adam or in Christ. I've given this illustration a lot, but you're going to hear it a lot. Just going to warn you. Because it's easy to picture. We're either in Adam, dead in trespasses and sins, separated from God, on our destination to be eternally separated from God. In other words, death, second death, true death, in the lake of fire. Not a pleasant place to be. When you trust in God through Jesus Christ, what he did for you through Jesus Christ, God's own Holy Spirit then baptizes you into Christ, and now you have all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, eternally secure for paradise with him. That's the much better place to be. So make today the day of salvation, if any of you have not done so yet. Knowing all of that, though, comes from studying God's word and reading just what it says and understanding, well, this promise is to Noah, this promise is to Abraham. Oh, hey, this one is to the body of Christ. That's me today. And taking those things and understanding that is for me now. It's God's word that's going to change our behavior. Yet, if you turn to chapter 5 here in 1 Thessalonians, in verse 19, there's a very short command that says, quench not the Spirit. And I've said this before, it's worth repeating. If God says, quench not the Spirit, what does that imply? We can, right? We can quench the Spirit. Even though, and it's recorded in the Bible several places, when you trust in Christ and his work, the Holy Spirit lives in you. Right? Your body is a temple now to that Holy Spirit. It's inside of me. I still have a free will choice. I can go after my own desires, or I can allow him to work mightily through me, like Paul says several times. He would always say, I don't want the credit. I labored more abundantly than they all, talking about the 12, the apostles of Israel. And yet he is quick to say, yet not I, but Christ worketh mightily through me. So we'll always give credit to where it's due, but know that God does not mess with our free will. It's our choice whether we want to allow him to work mightily through us or not. So I encourage us, let him do so. So these passages that we've looked at is to point out the spiritual warfare that we're in, to draw our attention away from the flesh, away from the outward appearance, and help us to look inwardly. Because we may look at someone who's dressed in raggedy clothes and looks and probably hasn't bathed in weeks or whatever and think, oh, what a despicable person, because our flesh would think something like that. And compare that to some man in a very well-pressed, dry-clean suit and think, well, hey, there's a better guy. But in reality, spiritually speaking, it's that poor-looking man that's in a much better place. Because typically, when we don't have stuff on this earth to distract us, our thoughts are focused more on the eternal. So that's just a general illustration in that regard. Our weapons, again, are the words of God. I recall that in John chapter 6, verse 63, I wasn't going to turn there, but if you'd like, our Lord Jesus says himself, these words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Okay? These are our weapons in which to fight with. It's God's word, it's God's spirit that can bring into captivity all those thoughts to the obedience of Christ. So it's no wonder that we are told to use our words, because these are our weapons, remember, the spoken word of God. We're told to use our words for edification and not destruction. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25. A lot of do's and don'ts here in these verses, and typically that's how Paul's epistles are laid out, is the first half is here's what God did for you and your identity in Christ Jesus now, your new man. And the last half is typically here's how you act in the new man and put off the old man. And so Ephesians is like that. In chapter 4, verse 25, he says, wherefore putting away lying. That's the first thing that he talks about here. Verse 24, it says, after you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness, true holiness. So wherefore, putting away lying. Why? Because Satan is a liar and the father of it. Right? Lies come from our archenemy, those that are in Christ, our archenemy, but God's archenemy. And I do use that word lightly, because you've read through Revelation, you know how it all ends. It's a very anticlimactic battle. Even though Satan is his arch enemy, God has far exceeding more power than he does. But still, he says, put away lying, because that's acting like Satan. So we should no longer let that have any part in our lives. In contrast, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Again, where does truth come from? It's the word of God, right? So speak truth. Say what is real, what is true. Have lying be no part of our lives. For we are members one of another. Like I like to say, we're all in the same body, we're all in the same family, we're all on the same team. So let's act that way, help each other out, edify one another. Down in verse 29, he says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, to building up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Another passage, like, "Quench not the Spirit." Right? Don't grieve the Spirit. He's inside of you. Let him work through you for his glory and bring honor to him in all that we say and do. Set our affections on things above, not on the earth beneath. And many passages like that. As we've been talking about, these are all words, right? Don't lie. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. But what does come out of your mouth, let it be to the use of edifying. Now, if we turn to the book of James, he gives a very good illustration of the power of the tongue. James chapter 3. James chapter 3 and verse 3. James 3, verse 3 says, "Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing." My brethren, these things ought not so to be. All right, this is a very important lesson we can all take to heart, to really be mindful of what does come out of our mouths, to not let it be like this, where we're cursing other men or brethren, because remember, Christ died for all. Right? He went to the cross for the entire world's sake. 2 Corinthians 5 said he was reconciling the world unto himself. It doesn't leave anybody out. Hey, and who are we to make some sort of judgment to say, that person's not worthy of my time? And I'm just as much convicted as you all, so don't get me wrong about that. But to bridle the tongue then, to let no lying or corrupt communication come out of this mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. It's the way God tells us to live. It's the way we ought to live in order to have a more comfortable life this side of heaven. So the bottom line is to conduct ourselves like God says. If there's any commandment, it is summed up in one word, even this: love thy neighbor as thyself. If I don't want to be cursed or condescended to, I should never do that to anybody else. I should always be edifying. Okay? Just like it says in Titus 3:8, which I wanted to quote because I never seem to remember that one, where it says, "If this is a faithful saying, these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These are things are good and profitable unto men." So those of us that are in Christ, don't lose sight of the goal. Right? Do the good works God created us to do, Ephesians 2:10. That we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Right? God has every one of us placed just where he wants. Remember, we were studying in our verse by verse through 1 Corinthians that it said it pleased God to put every member in its position. So we're all essential members of the body of Christ. Now, with all that in mind, let's get to our passage and verse on ignorance this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Sometimes you gotta lay 40 minutes of groundwork. But now we can talk about the wiles of the devil and his devices until the time seems right to be done with that. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. Again, just to remind us of the context here, chapter 1 was about comfort and consolation and all of that. Chapter 2, verse 1 starts, "But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? You are my brothers and sisters in faith. I don't want to upset you." You can kind of get his attitude in that. Verse 3, "And I wrote the same unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all." So I want to edify you. I want to see you joyful. That should be our attitudes as well. "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly to you. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. So that contrariwise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." So now there's a lot to unpack here. I'm not sure I want to get started in that this morning. But backing up into this passage and getting the context of the passage, so this is 2 Corinthians, meaning he wrote a letter, 1 Corinthians, to them first. Okay, gotta say it. In that letter, you get an idea of Paul's attitude in the first few verses, where he's writing unto them, out of verse 4, "much affliction and anguish of heart, and with many tears." You can imagine, because 1 Corinthians is full of rebuke, full of correction, full of, "What on earth are you kids doing?" Right? Like, you are not to act this way at all. And so he was just, you can imagine his attitude, right? Having spent at least 18 months with them, going over verses like we have together. I haven't even kept track how long I've been with you all. Maybe it's about that same time. But still, how many things that we've gone over, and if I were to leave, and I know you won't do any of this, but if you were to start behaving carnally and going against the word of God and basically everything like the Corinthians were doing, you can imagine my attitude trying to write a letter to you all too, right? It'd be something similar, but not because I'm angry, but because of the love I would have toward you all. And honestly, I can say with sincerity, I do love you all. I am so blessed to be a part of this congregation, and I can't say that enough, just like I can say to the congregation up north where I came from. It's truly a blessing to be in a room with sincere saints, zealous for God. There's nothing like it. Okay, heartfelt time over. But you can imagine Paul's love toward these saints. Like, these are people he went through the almost 2 years, we could say, at least a year and a half, laboring with them, teaching them the word of God, encouraging them, trying to put them into the way of truth, and that sort of thing. And so he wrote the First Corinthians, and he wrote to at least one person where he knew it would affect him a lot. Because if you see here in verse 6, it says, "Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many." Now, next week, I think we'll get into that. I'll give you a teaser. I'm pretty certain, although we can argue it's not, but I'm pretty certain it's talking about the man you can read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, who had his father's wife. Okay, we'll talk about that next time. But again, like, we're thinking war strategy. This is where we're at in our study on the verses that have to do with ignorance. Satan can get an advantage of us if we're not prepared, if we're idle. Right? God does tell us to wake up and to be sober-minded, be aware of what's going on around us, not become idle and stuck into this world and drift off into carnality, which can happen. I unfortunately say it's happened to me before. So let's pause here, I suppose. I really want to keep going, but it would take a long time to get through what else I have to share. But this morning, the theme seems to be not only to stand in the armor of God, but to wield our weapon effectively and efficiently, to speak words that are to the use of edifying, to forgive, like it says in verse 10, in the person of Christ. And if we don't know what that's like, well, Christ reconciled the world unto himself, 2 Corinthians 5, or Ephesians 4:32-3, where it says that as Christ forgave you, you ought to be forgiving as well, right? And I always ask the question at that point, how many sins did Christ forgive? To which everybody always replies, all of them, right? So if someone is wronging me and I call them out on it in a loving way, right? Don't condescend, point them down, make them feel like nothing. But just point out that it's wrong, and they come around and say, oh, you're right, I'm so sorry. Should I? It makes no sense for me to hold a grudge against that person. I should say, okay, great, welcome back. Right? And so I think that's the idea going on here, because if we're stuck in that mindset of, man, I keep doing everything wrong, no one seems to like me, you know, we're getting into that attitude, our mind is, hopefully nobody thinks that here, but our mind is getting into a dangerous place. Satan can get an advantage over us, convince us of a lie at that point. So let us stand fast, stand strong in the power of the Lord and in his might. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this time. I do wish it was longer, but I'm thankful for all the time we get to share with the saints and in your word. I pray that your word will continue to work effectually in us, encouraging us to live a life as a saint should, to show Christ in us, that hope of glory, to make anybody see Christ, that they too might believe, be saved, and come unto the knowledge of the truth. Thank you for whatever role we may play in this grand epic that you've created, until you do call us home. In Christ's name I pray.